Thank you, Tyler. Let's take our Bibles, please, and open them to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, please, as we continue our journey through Luke. During our last time together last week, Christ had gathered these 70 disciples, instructed them, and then sent them out. Do you remember the very first instruction that he gave to them that we looked at last week? He said, pray for more laborers. That was the first thing he told them to do. Pray for more laborers. Have we done that this week? That was a challenge for us last week. Pray for more laborers. Has our own personal focus been on the labor that needs to be done? Last week, we talked about the souls that are ripe for harvest. This past week now, after we were challenged with that last Sunday, has our focus been on that labor that needs to be done versus our own labors that we needed to do here last week? And things at our house and things at our job and things getting ready for this and getting ready for that. What has our focus been on? Have we been intentional about the message that needs to be given? This week, in our passage, the 70 disciples are returning from their, I guess we'll call it a little mission trip that he sent them out on. And they were more than just a little bit excited, okay? Let's look at those verses again. Verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather, he says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So we're going to unpack just these verses today and take a look at how we are supposed to do these verses. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we need your help this morning. We need your help because we are going to be looking at your mind that you have shared with us in the Bible. We need your help because our mind is finite. It's limited. We need your help because, our minds can be distracted. Even while sitting here worshiping you, our minds can be spinning off in different directions. God, help us to focus for the next few moments on your words. And focus on listening to your Spirit speak to us so that we will know what each one of us is supposed to do with these verses when we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. For the person who labors for Christ truly works for Christ. I emphasize that because sometimes we can labor and do all kinds of things around church or during the week that make us look good. Or we do them because we think it's expected of us. We have to do these things because of whatever reasons. We are not laboring for Christ at that moment. It's kind of like you going to your place of employment and you have your job. Who gave you your job, by the way? Oh, your boss. Okay, the owner gave you this job. He said, I want you to do this. And you go in to do your job, but then you do or want to do lots of other things that your boss didn't give you to do. God is saying he's given each of us a place in this body. And it doesn't matter if me, I'll use myself, if me being a toe wants to be a thumb. God didn't put me in this body to be a thumb. Not at this point. I might one day become a thumb, but right now I'm just a toe. Yeah, I know, you can laugh at it. That's why I'm using myself and not one of y'all with this. So what should I do right now? I don't like being just a toe. I want to be a thumb. What would your advice be to me? Be content, right? Be content. And we looked at that last Wednesday night when we started our series last Wednesday on this topic of bitterness. When we're not content, we have planted seeds of bitterness. We acknowledge God's in control, don't we? Would everyone say that? Oh, you have to. That's the Sunday school answer. Yes, God is in control. Do we accept it? God is in control, and he has me as a toe right now. But I want to be a thumb. I'm not accepting the fact that God is in control, okay? And here we are looking at this passage here. We have to accept the fact that God is in control. In our last verse, verse 20, it said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If I never get to be a thumb in this body, I'm okay with that because my name is written in heaven. The person who labors for Christ truly works for him and not what they want. Here's what Christ does. Christ gives them power in what they do. If I'm doing it for me, if I'm doing it for how it makes me look or how I think I need to look or what I think I need to be doing, I am doing it for I. And I will not have God's power in what I'm doing. Christ gives us power, and then we also have, not just in what we're doing, but we have the presence of God's power in our life. I could use some of that. And in Sunday school, we were talking about how the body just continues to go. It's like the Energizer Bunny, just keeps going. The heart keeps pumping. Christ sustains our body. All those electrical impulses in our head, where do those come from? What keeps recharging those electrical impulses? We don't have a power plant. They're just there. And then I realize, oh, wait a minute. As I'm getting older, it seems like those electrical impulses aren't quite as many as there used to be. I think my batteries are getting low. Maybe. I don't know. But we do know that Christ sustains us, and we need God's power in our life. So what do we do? We do what these men did. Number one, we praise for the results. That might not be what we wanted. We praise God anyway. They returned with joy. Now, let's just take a moment and consider their heart. Their heart. When they came back, their heart was full of gladness. They had just finished a ministry effort. They were doing something, all these 70 imperfect men were doing something with imperfect people in an imperfect world. They just finished their ministry effort, that's what we'll call it. And I seem to think that their spirit afterward seems to be different from our spirit at times. And I'm including myself in there. Their spirit seems different from our spirit at times. They're taking the posture, whew, or they're not taking the posture, whew, we made it, whew, I'm glad that's done. We got through that one. I think I'm going to sleep for 2 days. Now I can get back and catch up on work at my home. They're not doing that. They just finished a ministry effort, and I want to call it that so we can apply it to our ministry efforts here. And when it's over, what posture do we take? Let's consider those things that they didn't say, and it may open the door of understanding in our hearts. They were not, when they came back, they were not talking about what or how much they had done for Christ. I do this, 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 and that, and I just started doing this, and I'm doing these things. They were not talking, by the way, how tiring the work had been. They weren't talking about how strong the opposition of the enemy was. They weren't talking about all the problems that they encountered while they were in their ministry effort. The very opposite was true. The ministry effort is over, whatever that is, for them or us, and they're just filled with joy. They returned with results, huge results, results that were accomplished not because of them, but accomplished through Christ and not through what they did. And they were shocked. This is what I would call a God thing happened while they were out doing their ministry. Look what they said at the end of verse 17. Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Yeah, they were shocked. But note two facts. The power that accomplished this came through Christ's name. They give Christ that recognition. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 supports this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My friend, that is the only way you can be saved. It is through Christ's name. The power comes through Christ, not any other religious leader of any other denomination, not a book that you read, not an experience that you think you had that doesn't save you. The number of tally marks on your church attendance doesn't save you. It is through Christ. That's where the power to save you comes from. It is imperative that any time or anything we do it in Christ's name, not ourselves. Now, if I'm doing it in Christ's name, I'm going to respond differently to different things that might take place. Consider this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're doing it for and in his name. It's for him. We're doing it on behalf of God. If we're doing it for our benefit in any way, it makes me look good. It makes me feel good. And that's why I'm doing these things. And that's why I want, or whatever the case is, we're not doing it in his name. And if we're not doing it in his name, we don't have his power on what we're doing. Whether or not what we do benefits us is completely irrelevant if we're doing it in his name. Does it benefit him? That's what we should be asking. I'm a toe. I want to be a thumb for whatever my reasons are. But will it benefit God if I'm a thumb? Well, how about we let God choose where he wants to put people in his organization / the body of Christ? And that is where the power is. When we are doing what God wants us to do. I believe right now I am doing what God wants me to do. If I'm not, God has failed. And he's not sovereign and in control. Might he want me to do other things in the future? Perhaps. But right now, I am doing what God wants me to do. Because I believe God is in control. I acknowledge that. But I want to be doing this. Now I'm not accepting that God's in control. And there's the huge difference. And there's where I get off the bus of God's power. I lose it at that point. The second fact is this. Their confession was a confession of their own weakness and nothingness before Christ. They returned not focused on what they had done, how hard it was, how tired they were. They returned giving glory to Christ. It was all about him. They praised him. They were not in any sense of the term drawing attention to themselves. They didn't care if they got any attention, in fact. They were just lifting up Christ and praising him. Whatever they did while they were out was a blessing to body and soul. And this keeps with what we talked about last week, too. The message being the most important thing. Not what we're doing or how we're doing it or who's doing it. It is the message. Is the message being proclaimed? That's why this church is here, to proclaim a message. Number two, Satan was defeated. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He's using a metaphor here. Just a metaphorical way of saying that the report of the 70 was proof of Satan's falling from power. When Jesus died, was buried, okay, rose again, completely defeating Satan at that moment. And Jesus is speaking here of Satan losing power. Satan had been defeated in the souls of men as these 70 men were out. And that was demonstrated in our lives as Christians even. Has Satan been defeated in your life? If you're a Christian, you need to say yes there. He still has some strongholds maybe. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he, God, quickened, who made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Folks, before we accepted Christ, we were under Satan's power. We had no choice. We were under his power. The person today that has not accepted Christ is under Satan's power. They do what he wants them to do. Well, why don't we have more mass murderers and things like that? Here's my answer to that. Satan's not interested in everyone being adulterous mass murderers. He just wants people rejecting God. That's his enemy. And if he can get us to reject God, keep our backs turned on God as an unsaved person, we're doing what he wants us to do. Whether or not we kill people or our good neighbors really doesn't matter to him. Because God is his enemy. One of Satan's goals is to keep people from acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, to take as many people as he can to hell with him. Who wants to see him succeed at that? No one. The one thing that will defeat Satan, his one goal, is the gospel. And after Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven, the defeating of Satan didn't end there, because then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us. Look at this verse, John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Yes, Jesus died, he had victory, rose from the grave, and the battle goes on. And this is the battle, and it's a spiritual battle. This battle has nothing to do with yours or my feelings or my things that I want to do or what this person did or what that person said. It's not about us. While we sometimes run around on this earth like a bunch of little ants, scurrying here and there, doing our business, hoping no one gets in our way or stops us, focused on our issues, there is a real war going on. Satan, since the day Jesus returned to heaven, is still battling Jesus over the souls of men. He wants them. And he loses them every time the gospel is given. God wants us to rise up because in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We really mess things up for Satan when we share the gospel. We're sharing the light. Satan was defeated through Christ's death on the cross. Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Our text said that Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven. Saw him fall from power. Jesus saw Satan defeated in the end of the world. Revelation 20, verse 10, when this world ends, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And in case forever isn't long enough, it says forever and ever, okay? Here's a thought for us. God's power. We want it. We need it. But God's power is not for our benefit. It's not for us. And think about this. I'll just throw these out as seeds for you to maybe chew on today, as I've been chewing on this past week. God's power, we want it in our life, but God's power is not for us to get through another day. It's God's power is not for us to deal with this problem in our life. God's power is for the purpose of defeating Satan, because that's the battle. The battle is not what I'm dealing with in my life. The battle is between God and Satan. And God says, I need you. I've designed and planned for this battle to use you, and here's my power for this battle, not our own battles in life. God's power is for delivering people from the power of Satan. It's for saving souls from Satan. But what about the things that do go on in my life? We'll come back to that. Luke chapter 10, let's look at the extent of this power. Chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Power over snakes and bugs. Don't you love that? Woo! I'm not even going to ask you how many of you like snakes or bugs. Is that literal? Or is that just a metaphorical statement there? Perhaps it's literal in this way. If it is God's purpose, this is just a perhaps if it's literal. If it's God's purpose to continue using us as a servant, then God will protect his servant no matter what the threat or injury. Serpents, scorpions, potential physical threats there. He did protect Paul from shipwreck. It just wasn't his time to die. He protected Paul from stoning. He'd been stoned, but it wasn't his time to die. He protected Paul from a snake bite. It wasn't his time to die. The truth for us is this. Our lives, it's in the hands of God every moment. Every moment we're in the hand of God. And nothing is going to take me out of that hand that God hasn't planned to take me out of that hand. Okay? Nothing is going to end this life that God hasn't already planned. This life will not end until the time that God has appointed. It's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. It's appointed. It's scheduled. And this life will not end until that time comes. We just don't know how it's going to end. Okay? Can you imagine if you knew when your life was going to end and how? This afternoon, on your way home from church, you're going to have a car wreck and die. That's it. I'm walking. I'm walking. So you decide, I know how I'm going to die in the day, so I'm just walking that day. Boom, you get hit by a truck. Or something, okay? Your life will end on that day. We can't change it. Because your life is in God's hand. It's always there. And until that time, God looks after the believer. Whatever happens is under the plan and care of God. Any of you parents ever allow your children to go through uncomfortable things? If you love them, you'll let them, okay? Because when they leave your home, they have to endure life. And they need to learn how to endure uncomfortableness or things not being the way they want them to be. A man does not test God. Let me say that as far as this idea that nothing can kill me today if it's not my time, okay? We can't go around testing God. The true servant of God does not recklessly put himself in harm's way. That's called foolishness. That person is busy at the wrong thing. That person is to be busy reaching people for Christ, not proving his ability with animals and his immunity to their bites, which is why we don't handle snakes here. Because that's foolishness. And because many of you wouldn't come. But there is a spiritual meaning here too. Power is given over the enemy, Satan. Now let's understand the building blocks of this truth here. Here's the first block. The enemy does have power. Satan has power, folks. The idea here is that he has enormous power. Look how Jesus refers to him, his power, lightning. But, second block, Christ's power is greater. Much greater. So much greater that Paul asks this rhetorical question in Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. And we are told that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. What does that mean? That means I don't walk through this world living in fear. Fear of what's going on in government. Fear of what's going on when I watch CNN. Fear of what's going on in the world. And oh no, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We do not need to live with fear, folks. Fear is us saying, God, I don't think that you can keep me safe. I don't think you can protect me. Here's another piece of this truth. Christ gives his power to his laborer. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. If we are fearing, it's not from God. God has given us power and love, and a sound mind. The laborer's power, Christ's power, is over all the power of the enemy. That's us. Ephesians 3:20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that's Jesus, according to the power that worketh in us. Yep, that's power. That's the kind of power I'm talking about. That hardcore devil-stomping power that only God has. He gives it to you as his laborer. Wow. You ever have those weeks where by Wednesday you're just, I'm wore out. God's power just keeps on going. And because of that, here's the next building block. Satan can't touch me. I am perfectly secure against all enemies. John chapter 10 and verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I like this next one, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. I'm confident that even though I'm a toe right now, if God wants me to be a thumb, I will be a thumb, because he is not going to stop moving and developing and growing me and using me where he wants me to be used. Yep. God planned my life before I was born. He planned when I would be born. He planned that I would be born in the great state of Kansas. I went to school with Dorothy and her little dog Toto, okay? Not really. He planned everything about my life. He planned that I would be in a family with five other siblings that all got under my skin. He planned everything about my life. He planned when I would leave this world and go to heaven, too. It's already planned. He planned it. And nothing can change his plans. We can't control our circumstances. We control how we respond to them, though. Do we believe that nothing can change his plans for your life? Do we believe that? Then what are we afraid of? Why do we get anxious and frustrated and discouraged or out of sorts? Why do we fear? Think of it, as a Christian, as a laborer of Christ, we have this Satan-stomping power of Christ working through us, helping us, protecting us. Whew! We could easily rejoice in that. I mean, we could just have a praise service right now with that one truth. Oh, but wait a minute. Jesus isn't done yet. Let's look at this last verse, Luke 10 and verse 20. Notwithstanding in this devil-stomping power that we have, he says, don't rejoice in that, but rather rejoice in this. Your names are written in heaven. If life is a bowl of cherries, how's that saying go? Why do I get all the pits or something like that? You ever feel like that? Man, it just seems to never work out in my way. Career-wise, money-wise, friend-wise, church-wise, just never seems to. I always get the pits. And we can get like that. And what is Jesus says, your names are written in heaven. When you go on a mission trip, you don't always get to pick the things you want to do. Those of you that have been on mission trips with me, you understand that. And we go with this thought in mind, okay? We just want to be a blessing to the missionary. So whatever he asks us to do, we're going to do. I remember one trip I took to Mexico. It was 114 degrees in the afternoon. And we were painting some facilities for this ministry down there. And some of the teenagers got sloppy with their paint and got it on the concrete. So the leader of that mission trip, which wasn't me, asked me to clean it up. It's 114 degrees. That paint dried like 14 years ago, okay? And now I got to clean it up in the hot sun. So I'm down there with the gasoline, whatever chemical, and I'm scrubbing with this steel brush trying to get it up, cleaned up off the sidewalk of this ministry. And the very person that assigned me that job said, can you hurry up? We're going to eat lunch. Boy, I wanted to smack them right then and there. And you know what I'm doing when I'm down there on my hands and knees, 114 degree sun beating down on me. Do you ever seen in the old westerns in Mexico or southwest part of our country, they take siestas? That's real. And they still do it. Everything in Mexico where we were at shut down at noon. And they didn't open up again until 5-6 o'clock at night when the sun started going down because it was hot. Even the Mexican people weren't outside, but there's me. And I was not happy with my lot in life right then. I did not like what was going on. I wanted it to change. I didn't think I should be doing that. I thought I should be in drinking a glass of cold water like the teens who made the mess. I thought they should be out here doing this, not me. You know what I lost sight of? My name is written in heaven. And after, I think that was my very first mission trip I took. And after that, I learned when we go into these mission trips, we need to go in with the mindset, we're just going to do whatever the plan calls for us to do. And we've always done that. Yeah, I'm looking at some of the people that have gone with me. Yes, we've always done that. And we've had great attitudes about it. Why is that? Because we know it's only going to be 10 days. And that's true. Because we know 10 days from now, we're going to be in heaven, home. 10 days from now, I'm going to leave Haiti and I'm going to visit a Starbucks. I'm going to have a hot shower. But when we go through our life here, not thinking about my home is in heaven, my name is written in the book, everything here bothers us then if it's not the way we want it. This is just a mission trip. And when it's over, because my name is written in the book, I'm out of here. But for right now, the missionary has planned for me to be doing this during this trip on his mission field, by the way. This is God's mission field. And he's using us here for his purposes. So what do? Rejoice in our salvation, folks. Just rejoice in it. The real foundation for celebrating here is not power, but salvation. We are saved. If you are saved, you are God's adopted child. For real. And have been given eternal life as God's adoptive child. If you are not, then you are not God's child. And this doesn't apply to you. Consider these truths about adoption. You have been adopted as a son or a daughter of God. That's what the Bible says. You have received the spirit of adoption, the Bible says. Now, here's the difference. We got confirmation in the last day or two that my daughter and her husband's plans to adopt have just taken a big step. And I can show you pictures of my granddaughter that we will be holding here several months from now. So that's the first step. You've been adopted as a son or a daughter of God. But now here's the difference. The next step, you have received the spirit of adoption. You're not just adopted on paper in a legal sense, but also in a very real sense. And that'll take place when my daughter and her husband fly to India and take possession and bring that sweet little girl home to her papa, because that's where she belongs, right? But there's a difference there between just being adopted as a son or daughter and the spirit of adoption. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." In Hebrews, it says that we can come boldly to God without fear, because the Bible says He is our Abba Father. He's our daddy. That's more than just adopted and on paperwork. This is real. And not only have we received the spirit of adoption, but you have been made an heir of God. Heir. That says there's an inheritance in there, folks. Okay? Those are good. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, "That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Have any of you ever inherited something? Okay, and I'm not talking about your family members' bills. That's not the same. Do you still have what you inherited? Well, you had it until you spent it, maybe, and it's gone. Or you inherited a thing and you have it until it gets burned up in a fire or some other way destroyed, or your kids decide to auction it off because they just want to get rid of it and they don't want it. Listen to this. 1 Peter 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now look at verse 4. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you first step foot in heaven? I can't. I cannot even fathom what it'd be like. I like people sometimes saying, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Moses why he did this. And Paul, what were you thinking? What did you mean, Paul, when you said this? And where did Noah get all that gopher wood for the boat?" I don't think so. I think the moment I enter heaven, I'm going to be surrounded by what is right now an incomprehensible love of God. And I'm going to be overwhelmed by the presence of God. I can't imagine what that will feel like. I can imagine what it would feel like. I can, if and I don't mean to cheapen this, but just to illustrate this. If Christmas morning next year we wake up and I realize my wife didn't get me a Christmas present, she said, "Honey, go look in the driveway." You know what I'm going to see in that driveway, don't you? I can imagine that feeling there, okay? Like the first time the first bike I bought, going back 5-6 years ago, okay? Because it had been 20 years since I owned a bike. And I bought that first motorcycle since the kids left the house. And I remember how that felt. Whew. I was out there the next week every day with a rag, just polishing it, shining it up. And I didn't even realize it. The neighbor lady, she lived behind us back to the back of the alley there on Vine Street. She came out, walked down the sidewalk to where I was at, right there by the alley with my bike. She said, "Did you get a new bike?" I said, Yeah. She says, I saw you loving on it.
I said, whoa, is it that bad?
You know, I haven't been loving on my bike in a couple of months. It's sitting in my garage under the cover. That feeling, it kind of wore off. This inheritance and everything that entails. It says it is uncorruptible. It says it fades not away. We'll never get bored with that inheritance. The inheritance never lessens. Its intensity is always the same. That's what's waiting for us. And then Jesus said, your name is written down in heaven. And that can never change. Revelation 21 and verse 27, it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the only thing from this earth that's going to be in that heaven. The car that's giving you all kinds of problems ain't going to be there. It's going to be where it belongs, right? It's all going to be burned up. This building, it's just going to be ashes. The ministries of this church will cease to exist. The decorations. No slight on the decorating committee, Teresa, wherever you are. I love what she does, okay? They'll be burnt up. All the other things in this life that we fuss over because it's not the way we want it to be or the way we think we should be or it should be, none of it's going to heaven with us. So that is our focus. Is heaven and the battle that God is fighting with Satan. We step out of the battle when we start battling our own battles down here with stuff that doesn't matter. So, first question, is your name written in heaven? Because when the end of time comes or the end of your life comes, if your name is not written in heaven, you will not be in heaven. God's very clear about that. Is your name there? And if your name is there, what did we do last week in the battle that's taking place? And how distracted do we get from the battle with our own little things? Let's bow our heads, please. God, I pray that you would help us here in these closing moments to just listen to your spirit. Lord, if someone is here and they're not sure their name is written in heaven, God, I pray they wouldn't leave here until they know that their name is written in heaven. God, I pray they would seek out someone in this building. Get that question answered. God, for those of us whose names are written in heaven, help us to see that it is not about us. What we want, what you want, it is about what you want. And we've seen in your word that what you want is to, well, what you give us power to do. You give us power to defeat Satan as he is fighting you for the souls of men. Help us to recognize that and maybe readjust our own focus here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would y'all please stand? Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed.